Good morning, everyone, and welcome to St. Margaret's for our service of Holy Communion. It's good to see you all. It's good to be here. For anybody who doesn't know, Derek and I are spouse, and we're leading the service today, and Derek's going to preach for us. I think all notices are in the service sheet which you have got, in the newsletter which you've got. So I don't think I have any other notices unless somebody knows differently. Please speak now. I don't think we have any banns of marriage either, thankfully. So, have we got Tiger Club today? Yes?
Yes.
Brilliant. So, as we come to worship, let's pray for them. Father, we ask that you bless all those in Tiger Club this morning, that you will fill them with your presence and your love, and that you will guide those who lead and those who learn. Amen.
Amen.
So let's start our worship by singing 234, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. We stand to sing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We sit or kneel for our prayers. As we come towards God to worship him, we pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Amen.
Amen. Lord, have mercy. We come to our confession. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Let us therefore rejoice, and by putting away all malice and evil, confess our sins with a sincere and true heart. And we pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And the collect, the special day, special prayer for today, the sixth Sunday of Easter. God, our Redeemer, you have delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son. Grant that as by his death he has recalled us to life, so by his continual presence in us he may raise us to eternal joy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to have our readings now, and Sylvia and Ruth are going to come and do that for us.
The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Peter's first letter to the church, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So before we hear the gospel and Derek comes to preach for us, we're going to sing again a song about knowing Jesus, number 646.
Oh,
we start with Easter acclamation. Alleluia, alleluia. I am the first and the last, says the Lord, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Alleluia. So the reading is from John 14, 15 to 21. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They have my commandments and keep them, are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And so may my words in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today's first reading that Sylvia read from Acts is one of my favourite readings. I chose not to read the John reading, to do a similar John reading, because frankly, it's so complicated. Like the week I did, I lose myself halfway through. So I've gone for the easy option, I think, but we will see. So, you've got Paul here. You know, with Paul, there are no half measures. You either like him or you hate him. Because Paul, without a doubt, says it how it is. He could almost be a Yorkshireman, actually, if I think about it, on there. He had his Damascus Road experience, and then he was determined to spread the news of Jesus to anyone who would listen, and to a great many more who didn't want to listen. And Paul took it. He took it both hands, out he went. And so today's reading, we've got Paul's debate with the Athenians. It's the longest sermon recorded in the New Testament, where a Christian is evangelizing the people who don't have any knowledge at all of the Bible. They've got no knowledge whatsoever of the Bible or of Jesus. And Paul is in Athens at the Areopagus, which is a debating forum for the Athenians. I guess it's more like a sophisticated kind of the House of Lords. The debates go on and on and on. And he's dealing with people who have never heard of Moses, have never read the Old Testament, clearly are polytheistic, they worship more than one God. In short, they're as different from Paul as it could possibly be. They had a very different worldview. And so as Paul does, he goes headlong in. He confronts this society. There's a difference from his point of view as our current society is from our Christian point of view. For a start, that society they were living, it was pluralistic society. It got a wealth of worldviews, the so-called philosophers of groups such as the Stoics and the Epicureans. But of course, Paul being Paul, he rises to the challenge. He takes the big picture approach by presenting the Judeo-Christian perspective and confronts their diverse Athenian worldviews before introducing Jesus into the argument. We can read Paul's address in Acts 17 in about 2 minutes. However, debates in the Areopagus could go on for hours and hours and hours. And this suggests that every point in Paul's address was expounded upon at length, at great length. And what we have here is Luke's summary of the events. However, it's very certain that Paul was expounding everything that he knew and what he had learned and that we now have in the New Testament writings. But, and this is a big but, the subtlety of Paul's approach this time is worth noting. He doesn't go barging straight in with the history of Jesus. He starts by saying this: I see that in every way you are very religious. So Paul, he's neither commending nor denying the practice that they're doing, their religious practices. Rather, he's noting that they have an interest in spiritual things. He goes on to say, I even found an altar with his inscription, to an unknown god. In Athenian culture, there were so many gods with so many domains that in an effort to ensure they didn't miss any one of them out and suffer the consequences, they had an altar to an unknown god. They were covering all their bases. And from this, Paul perceives a deeper ignorance in their worship of this unknown god. He goes on to say, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. He grabs the opportunity of taking where they are and putting into place where he wants them to be. Paul claims to them that God is noble. He's being polite, but the challenge has been cast down to the Athenians. How can there be, he's saying, how can there be an unknown God? The debate goes on deeper. He goes on to establish that God made the world and everything in it. And by providing this doctrine of creation, Paul rules out the idea that gods make other gods, who make other gods, who make other gods, until we finally get down to a God who is willing to soil his hands by making something material. Paul is saying, we have one God who made everything. Paul then goes on to say that God is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He really is nailing his colours to the mast here. That goes contrary to everything the Athenians are thinking about. What he's saying is, God self-exists. By both his origins and independence, he exists. God doesn't need any of us at all in any shape or form. He's there by himself. Rather than the Athenians' viewpoint, he's saying that we're completely, utterly dependent on God, right down to our very own breathing. He says this: he gives himself all men, life and breath, and everything else. I guess by now, in that Areopagus, he's got quite an audience waiting for him. They're waiting to pounce, perhaps. They're waiting, listening. What's he going to say next? And he goes and stands the whole Greek thing, the whole Greek way of viewing God, on its head. He says this: God did this so that men should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's never far from each one of us. God did this so that men should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, although he's never far from each one of us. So Paul concludes that although we are never far from God, it's sin that alienates humans from him. And Paul leaves the Athenians with a simple conclusion: that there's no need to seek the one true God, that there is a need to seek the one true God and have our sins forgiven. Perhaps 2,000 years later, it's very difficult to understand what a major turning on its head this was for the Athenians. Their many gods, they were worshipping hundreds of gods, were now redundant. They're gone. Because this one unknown God, who they'd recognised, was the God for whom they should be worshipping on here. Paul has challenged the Greek view of the world and replaced it with this Christian monotheistic viewpoint. I guess if he'd gone in, as perhaps we might have done, and said, Christ died for your sins, before he'd established anything else, the frames of reference, it would have been misunderstood totally by the Athenians. He doesn't do this. He does it quite subtly. Something that they know, the unknown God, is there, they worship it, to something very concrete, a monotheistic God, who is the only God. Now that's, for the Athenians, I guess, was world-changing. And in a way, in the West today, we're in a similar situation. Increasingly, we're dealing with people who are biblically illiterate and hold a modernistic or postmodern view, and perhaps even a combination of both. Up until fairly recently, we could presuppose that 95% of our hearers had a Christian worldview, because they'd been brought up in a Christian background, a Christian atmosphere, or at least were informed by it. And if we're dealing with an atheist, we're dealing with a Christian atheist, one who had been brought up in a society that was fundamentally Christian, in the sense that the type of God which we all worshipped, this atheist might disbelieve, but he recognised there was a Christian God there. But things have changed radically. It's not the case today. We're addressing a generation who are significantly informed by postmodern thinking. That's through teaching, by the social media, and by everyday life. And there are two main lessons, that if we're addressing people who are non-real Christian, I say practicing Christian, first of all, we need to face this postmodern viewpoint. That big story of the Bible that's not confrontational, but shows that the love of Jesus is the basis for our faith. That's the viewpoint we have to hang on to and push. We need to know where we're going in our evangelism. There's need to meet people where they are and to go with them. We can't expect in this day and age people to come to us. They're not going to pour into the churches. They're not going to listen to us in the same way they would have done perhaps 20, 30, 40 years ago. When we meet them, we need to listen carefully, because what God works in many different ways, and it's ways that we don't often understand. So it's quite possible that we give them a glimmer of Christianity, and that will God will do the rest of the work. And we do know examples in our own lives where something has been said, we've said something to somebody, and many years later, we found out it was a turning point in their lives. So I think we have to cast away those traditional methods that we have in our communities of evangelism. I don't think we're going to get anywhere with them. And that's just a personal view. It's my chance today to expound it, okay? And within the Church of England, since COVID, there's a need to reawaken that spirit of evangelism, trying many new and different ways of being church. And as we read, it may be in a traditional setting like we have here. Or quite rightly, it might be in cafes, in nightclubs, in football stadiums, in small groups. Ways that we might find difficult ourselves to understand. It may be that liturgy that they use will be very different, but in a form that can be readily understood by unchurched people. Whichever way it happens, it's going to need our wholehearted support. On June the 15th, our new vicar, Samuel Thorpe, will be licensed to the curacies of Penentallers Green. And undoubtedly, it's going to be a time of change, not only for Samuel and Linnea as they move from Norfolk, but for ourselves in our two churches. Old ways of doing things will be challenged. New ideas will be introduced. And for many of us, it will be a testing time. Why? Because none of us like change, particularly the older you get. And I see people going, out there. So oldies, we're going to have to go with change. Whether they like it or not, it's going to come. But unlike the Athenians, we are not dealing with an unknown God, but with a God that's working in the world and in our own communities. With the Athenians, Paul was challenging them to think about change. So rather than worship an unknown God, worship one that loves and cares for them. And change for our two churches will come in many forms. It may mean we have to learn to worship our unknown God in a different way. It will certainly mean we'll have to think and act outside our own personal comfort zones. I think that's going to be a given. And this is how proclaiming the gospel, prayer and evangelism will work. At the coronation, you may have remembered it, perhaps you might even have seen it, there was a coronation a few weeks ago, and the Archbishop of Canterbury said this: each of us is called by God to serve. Whatever that looks like in our own lives, each of us can choose God's way today. We can say to the King of Kings, God himself, give grace that in thy service I may find perfect freedom. In that prayer, there is a promise beyond measure, joy beyond dreams, hope that endures. By that prayer, for every king, every ruler, and yes, for every person, for all of us, we are opened to the transforming love of God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just pray. Father, we do pray for Samuel and Linnea as they prepare to join us. May their ministry be fruitful and joyful, and we ask that you give us grace as a worshipping community to grow in faith and love with them. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we gather in the company of the living God, let us pray. Lord of life, we pray that the church may be alive with your risen life, refreshed and revived by the breath of your Spirit, purified and refined like gold and silver, so that we truly offer the possibility of saving love to the searching world. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of life, we pray that in all meetings and conferences where important decisions are taken, hearts may be turned to honour what is just and true, compassionate and constructive. We pray that in all areas where there is corruption, deceit or distrust, consciences may be sensitized afresh to know what is right and strive towards it. Lord of life, we pray for the streets and places of work we represent. May they be places where the truth of your being is proclaimed daily by the way we live. May we handle the everyday situations through your leading. May our words and actions speak of your faithful love, your graciousness, and your purity. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of life, we pray for all who feel out of their depth, all who are drowning in their pain, sorrow, or guilt. Set them free, O God, and save them, support them to a place of safety, and fix their feet on the solid rock of your love. We pray for Peter Sachs, Stuart Charlton, Mervyn Shepherdley, Christine Nisbet, Amanda, Caden, and John Watts. And in a short period of silence, we bring to you those who we know need you at this time. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Lord of life, we pray for those who have died and now see you as you really are. We ask for mercy and forgiveness and commend them to your keeping forever. and I will pray a special prayer for our new vicar. Gracious God, as we approach the final stage of our interregnum, we pray for Samuel and our newly appointed vicar. We thank you for him and his wife, Linnea, and we pray that you will bless them as they prepare to make their move to Penn and Tyler's Green. May their ministry among us be fruitful and joyful, and give us grace to grow in faith and love as we prepare to welcome them both. Lord of life, your love for us is so great and our love for you so small. Thank you for accepting what we are able to offer and ignite us to a blaze of love. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, David. And now we're going to stand together and proclaim our faith in the words of the Creed.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And as we come towards our communion, we're going to sing together. Folded it up, can't remember. Not that one. 418. Oh Jesus, I have promised. And there's a promise of a dance if you feel like moving about a bit in the singing of this.
We're going to be using Eucharistic Prayer 2 on page 7. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Please do sit or kneel as we pray. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, Almighty and Eternal Father, and in these days of Easter, to celebrate with joyful hearts the memory of your wonderful works. For by the mystery of his passion, Jesus Christ, your risen Son, has conquered the powers of death and hell, and restored in men and women the image of your glory. He has placed them once more in paradise and opened to them the gate of life eternal. And so, in the joy of this Passover, earth and heaven resound with gladness, while angels and archangels and the powers of all creation sing forever the hymn of your glory. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, you are holy indeed, the source of all holiness. Grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit and according to your holy will, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. "Drink this, all of you," he said. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Lord, by your cross and resurrection, you have set us free. You are the Saviour of the world. And so, Father, calling to mind his death on the cross, his perfect sacrifice made once for the sins of the whole world, rejoicing in his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, and looking for his coming in glory, we celebrate this memorial of our redemption. As we offer you this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, we bring before you this bread and this cup, and we thank you for counting us worthy to stand in your presence and serve you. Send the Holy Spirit on your people and gather into one in your kingdom all who share this one bread and one cup, so that we, in the company of all the saints, may praise and glorify you forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom and with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honour and glory be yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen. And now as we turn to page 17, we pray together as our Saviour has taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in the one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. God our Father, whose Son Jesus Christ gives us the water of eternal life, may we thirst for you, the spring of life and source of goodness, through him who is alive and reigns now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
And we pray our prayer after communion. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So, Tiger Club, what have we been doing? Do you want to come and stand near the microphone so everybody can hear what you've been doing? Albert, what have you been doing? It's all right, they'll hear you.
We have all been doing kites today for Tiger Club. Mine represents music, because I love my piano.
Oh, good.
Christianity, because I love my religion. Technology, because I grew up with it. Family, cinemas, streaming services, sketches, National Trust, memory, Marks and Spencer's, apps, etc.
Wow, well done. Well done, Albert. Thank you very much. Right, Beth,
you're welcome.
Right, what's on your flag, Beth?
Mine's just a dragon, because I like dragons.
Oh, wonderful. And why did you do flags? Why did you do kites?
I think it was that we can't see like the wind, but we can feel it. But right. We can't see God, but we can feel him.
Wonderful. That's right. That sounds very good. Oh, have I got another dragon?
Yeah.
Oh, Neve. Oh, and look, we've got something on the back. Yes.
And then I have all of the stuff that makes our world beautiful. Joy, colour, love and hope.
Whoa, that's brilliant. Well done, everybody. Well done. Now, are you all going to come and stand around the microphone, all of you together, and share the piece with everybody, yeah? Do you know the words? Hang on a minute. I'll do the first bit, and then you can do the second bit. Mm-hmm. And I've lost it. Where are we?
Broke.
Where are we? Come on. Come on, Elaine. Wakey, wakey. It's on the other... Oh, no. There we go. It's a piece for the Easter. So when I've said my bit, you say, the peace of the Lord be always with you. Okay. Yeah. The risen Christ came and stood among his disciples and said, peace be with you. Then were they glad when they saw the Lord. Alleluia.
The peace be with you.
Thank you very much. Let's share the peace with one another before we sing our final hymn. Thank you, Tiger Club. Wonderful.
Peace of the Lord be with you,
Albert. There you go. So are you going to stay here or are you going back? You're going back, are you? Okay, right. Little procession, that's lovely, lovely. So we're going to have our offertory hymn now, which is Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation, number 470.
Praise.
Christ give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and with all those for whom you pray, today and always. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ. Amen.